We want to look at verses 14 and 15 today, and your notes will make reference to those and talk about the proper path of peace and holiness. We dealt with this some last week, and we want to focus in on this part about holiness. And let's read verses 14 and 15. It says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." A number of different thoughts in here. The writer is exhorting, and he is warning the readers. He is telling them something to do, and he's giving them consequences for not doing it. And he talks about failing of the grace of God. A lot of things that would cause us question would say to us, it may challenge our position on eternal security. Can one fail of the grace of God? What does that mean? What does it mean? What does it mean to see the Lord? For if we're not following peace with all men and holiness, we're not going to see the Lord. Well, if we think about this in light of the overall context of the book, the overall context of this discussion, he's here encouraging Christians to continue on with patience, running the race. We discussed verses 4 through 11, which talk about God's training program. And what is God training us for? We're training for, what's our little phrase, anybody remember?
Training for reigning.
Training for reigning. That's what God is doing for us. Training for reigning. Okay? God is doing that with us. That, quite frankly, is the purpose you are here today. You are sitting here, you're living the Christian life so that God might conform you to the image of His Son, because what is His Son doing now and what will He be doing? He's actually going to get rid of Satan, get rid of all that, and He is going to reign. Okay? So that's God's purpose for you and I. He has saved us from eternal destruction for a purpose, and that purpose is to reign with Him. Okay? So when we think about reigning with Him, and that's where we come into the part of what could we lose? We cannot lose the fact that we've been delivered from something. That's a done deal. That's in the past. I have life eternal. Now, but what I'm in danger of is the extent to which I may reign, or if I reign at all, I may not reign. And that's the heart of what this writer of Hebrews is trying to tell these folks when he says, pursue peace and holiness, walk your Christian life the proper way. Right? And a number of other places, I think of Paul talking about, you know, unless you strive lawfully, those who don't strive lawfully, and he's talking about that Christian fight, fighting the good fight. If you remember, he says, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. Okay? Unless you do that lawfully, you will not be crowned. Says that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is. So all these things, when we put them together, will help us with these verses. Because here's two verses that, quite frankly, you can see how easily it is to be an Arminian. What does an Arminian say? What does Arminian theology say?
You can lose it.
You can lose this deliverance. You know, if this is, quote, the Red Sea, I can go back to Egypt.
I can break the seal.
Yeah, I can lose it. I can lose something that can't be lost. So, but here, one would say, well, you're not going to see the Lord. Well, let's think about that a minute. Let's think about pursuing peace. We talked about that some last week. I think we looked at Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. What does it say?
For
For they shall be called the children of God. Now, let's look back there just a minute. Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. To whom did Jesus speak these words? To the lost multitudes? No, he spoke these to his disciples primarily. Now, there were others listening, certainly, but he was speaking to those disciples. That word children is actually the word for sons. Okay, it denotes a mature one. Okay, for you shall be called the sons of God, the mature ones. Okay, the Greek word, we've said it before, but that word for sons is huios, H-O-U-I-S, I believe. The word for child is technon in the Greek, and they are two distinct ideas. Okay, so blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is out of the Lord Jesus' mouth. Now, go back one verse in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in the heart, for they what? Shall see God. What does that mean? We've got this, you know, whoever wrote this book of Hebrews definitely knows what the Lord Jesus said. And Jesus has said here, be a peacemaker and you'll be called the sons of God, a mature one. And have a pure heart. Now, what's a pure heart? What's entailed with having a pure heart? What do you think about there? What's another word we could use to say he has a pure heart?
Clean motives.
Clean motives. But think about our verse we just read. Without holiness, no man shall see. Someone who's holy has a pure heart. Okay? So, pursuing peace, God would have us to pursue peace with all men. As much as lieth in you, I think it says in Romans 12:18, follow peace. Let's read that right quick. Romans 12:18. Says, speak, wait a minute. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So our disposition should be one of peace. We're peacemakers. The Lord Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to condemn, he came to save. And I think we talked last week, Ken, you might have made the comment that we've been given a ministry of what?
Reconciliation.
We're to come to the table with peace. God is extending his olive branch, so to say, to everyone. Peace. The sacrifice has been made. My son has allowed me to make peace with you. We don't have to be in enmity. Okay? We don't have to be at war with one another. Well, that just starts that ball rolling. In that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God, as Romans 5 tells us. Being justified, therefore, by faith, we have peace with God. All right? Now, is it possible, that's a positional thing, is it possible to be at enmity with God in our daily walk? Is it possible to have God as our enemy? I would think so. When we talk about sinning a sin unto death, we talk about fellowship with the Lord. The Lord doesn't appreciate in any form or fashion our acts of the flesh. Okay, we're going to walk in peace. That's a fruit of the Spirit, and our carnal nature does not want that. And the challenge for us is to walk in peace. Okay, and there's a number of passages. One I do want us to look at with regard to peace, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I might read another one, but this one I want us to read. Second Timothy 2:24. You know, this is that chapter talking about striving lawfully or running the race properly. Is another way one could, or fighting the fight properly. That's in verse 5. But look at verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose himself. Okay? If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken them captive by, who are taken captive by him at his will. So, you and I are to pursue peacefully, gently, our brothers and sisters in Christ who may have strayed. Okay? And that's what's being taught here. We're going to see another way that the writer is going to show them what happens when they don't pursue things with peace and gentleness and meekness. Okay? Then, we'll turn over to 1 Peter 3.
What would you say, must not strive, but the servant of the Lord must strive, but the gentle, not push?
Must not strive? I mean, it's just someone who is fighting, quarreling, fighting. Someone's, you know, I got it right, and if you don't like it, you know, you know, he's not taking the Dale Carnegie course, you know, how to win friends and influence people. Now, on the other hand, you've got to balance it. We don't back down from the truth, but we speak the truth in love. You know, that's our balance. You know? So, unfortunately, many times, especially fundamentalists, but they know it, and they're going to tell it to you, and you just get out of their way. Well, you can have difficulty. You just got to balance standards and the truth with love. It doesn't mean you don't speak the truth. And you don't have to tell everything you know. Some people can't handle it all. And you know, sometimes there's a time just to keep your mouth shut. I need to learn that like everybody else does. Just keep your mouth shut. You don't always have to have an answer for someone. You can listen. You know, just we're about peace. That's what the teaching is. Be about peace. Any other questions, you know, with regard to that? Look at 1 Peter 3 and verses 11 and 12. Let's back up just a minute to verse 8. Really good stuff here. But finally, verse 8, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, pitiful, but not the same meaning of pitiful, but be courageous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. These are words to believers. We talked about being God's enemy as a believer. Yeah, there's a sense in which we can be his enemy. And his ears are closed to our prayers when we're outside of fellowship with him. Okay? So, you know, the Lord has called us to a disposition of peace, and it is something that's difficult for our fleshly nature. We quite frankly, you know, want our way, and peace isn't always the way we relate to others.
Back to the bear.
Now, I want you to think about this idea of holiness. Okay? Peace, pursue peace, follow after peace. You can turn back to Hebrews there. Follow peace with all men. Pursue it. When he says follow it, pursue it. Okay? And holiness. Now, what kind of holiness? Are we talking about positional holiness in the Lord? Are we to seek that? No, I don't think so. I have it. It's practical. It's experiential. It's that idea of progressive sanctification. It is something we are to do. We are to follow or pursue holiness as believers. Those who have a holy standing before God in our lives, we're to pursue holiness. Okay? Take a look at Romans 6:19 if you have your finger there, but turn to Romans 6:19. It says in 6:19, I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And if you read this chapter, you know, in verse 11, he's going to say, reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin. The unholy part. And he's talking practically. Positionally, I am dead to sin. I died with Christ on that cross. Practically, I'm to reckon that to be the case. And yield myself to God. Yield myself to God to work righteousness, which is practical holiness. Okay? That's what I'm to do. We are called to be holy. That's what, again, being conformed to His image, I'm called to be holy. I need to be holier today than I was yesterday. I need to be holier tomorrow than I am today. Think about this passage. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Back to 1 Peter. Should be a familiar passage to us. In verses 13 through 16. I want you to think about this just a minute. Look at how Peter couches his comments here. Verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Okay? Let's stop just a minute there. Gird up the loins of your mind. You know, be prepared, strengthen yourself, your mind. Okay? Be sober, be aware. Don't be aimlessly walking around, you know, out of touch, so to speak. But be aware, and hope to the end. Okay, to the end of what? Okay, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's right back to where Paul is, where the writer of Hebrews is. Jesus is coming back and he's bringing his reward with him. That's the grace that's to be revealed unto you at the end. That's why you're in this Christian walk. And he's just described that, quite frankly, in the previous verses. Now, with that in mind, he continues on in verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth, according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Here's our fear motivation. Love is love, hope, and fear. You can see them all within this passage. You know, there's a day coming where, you know, we're going to have to stand before the Lord, and because we're in this carnal body, we don't just naturally follow holiness. It's something we've got to encourage ourselves. We've got to be aware of and gird ourselves up, because God's bringing grace. Let's not miss out on anything God wants to bring us when He comes back. Okay? You got a question or a thought? You just got your hand in all kind of passages, and I like that.
I'm getting there. I looked over here and said, oh, okay, he's going to get that.
Okay. All right. But that's our calling. I think we need to, more than anything, get that in our mind. We're called to be peaceful and holy. Those do coexist. And holiness does not demand hatefulness. You know, it's love. You know, here's God, a God of love and holiness and righteousness and judgment. All those things can coexist, and they should coexist in our lives. Okay, so that's what we are called to do. Be holy. That's what this writer of Hebrews is telling us. Follow it. Pursue it. Holiness and peace. Because if you don't pursue it, what does he say? For no man shall see the Lord. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to not be able to see the Lord? Because we've already been told, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's what Jesus said. That's seeing the Lord. Well, what does it mean to see Him? And we have a few case studies we want to look at. But right off the bat, I'm going to submit to you, this is not saying one loses eternal life. No. It does not say that. If I fail of the grace of God, as it says in the next passage, God has not failed. I'm the one that's failed. God went nowhere. I went somewhere. Away. And that's the burden of this writer of Hebrews. Don't go away. Draw near. Yes, ma'am.
I think if you don't pursue peace, then you can't be aware of the prompting of the Holy Spirit within you.
Sure. Yeah. And it's a fruit of the Spirit. And you know, how do we get that? It's just, again, it's that abiding or drawing near. You know? And in a way, there's a practical application about seeing the Lord. I'm not going to be able to, you know, metaphorically see the Lord here and now if I'm not pursuing peace and holiness. I'm going to have no communication with Him. Okay. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we make a mistake. We sin, you know, our wrath comes out, or we do something that's not holy. It doesn't mean that, you know, it's all off. Well, we've got to blend in all of our other scriptures. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's made provision for that. We have a great high priest that we can come to and confess our sin. The slate's clean. All right, come on, let's keep going. Let's keep going.
I found this note. I've never seen it before. It's pretty. It's talking about 11:7 says, the upright will see his face. The Hebrew word for seeing the king's face was an expression denoting access to the king.
Uh-huh.
In other places, it's called coming into his presence. And sometimes it's referred to those who serve before the king as royal advisors. So here, David speaks of a special freedom of access before the heavenly king.
Yeah.
And that kind of makes sense. It makes sense that it's not seeing God as a being saved. Seeing God is special access to the king. And it kind of goes back to those who training for reigning. Yeah. If you're going to reign with if you're going to be a big reigner, you're going to be closer to God, reigning with God, and have more access.
Oh yeah, then. Yeah. Great, great comments. Thanks for bringing that out. I've got the reward of peace and holiness, seeing the Lord. A life of faithful obedience will be rewarded with an extraordinary future heavenly vision of the Lord. This vision is a reward of special and unique intimacy or closeness with the Lord that will be afforded to those who keep themselves clean. Okay? Keep themselves clean. I want you to look. Here's where I want you to look. Psalm 24. When John Phillips was here several times, he preached out of Psalm 24. And it was along these lines. In Psalm 24, verses 3 through 6. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? Questions. He And the answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Clean hands, pure heart, they see him. They stand in his holy place. They are afforded that great, great privilege. Okay? And what Dr. Phillips said, and I closely quote him, he said, it took me a long time to understand this, but position there depends upon performance here. Position there depends upon performance here. And lest we think that this is just impossible. Well, not according to the writer of Scripture is not impossible. It's something to strive for. It's something we've been equipped with. The Holy Spirit of God lives within us. The Son of God intercedes for us. The angels of God minister to us. And we're here today encouraging one another. So we can go down this road of peace and holiness. And wow, the benefit. The benefit here and now, but the real benefit comes again, like we talked about, afterward. Afterward. Eternally having those privileges. Now, let's look at a couple other examples. Turn to Exodus while you're in Psalms. You don't have far to go. Over to Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. When we think about seeing the Lord, we have some more examples, but what Ken read there is exactly right. I mean, it's having a special place of privilege. Well, think about Moses and the children of Israel, okay? And again, I want to submit to you that Moses and the children of Israel were not the only ones in the entire world at that time who were, quote, saved, who had eternal life, who were looking for deliverance from God, okay? Jethro was Moses. Who was Jethro? Moses' father-in-law. And he was what? He was a priest of Midian. He wasn't an Israelite. Moses did not marry an Israelite, right? Who did Moses go to seek advice from? Jethro. Jethro helped him out. Jethro's not some heathen lost man. That's just the point I want you to realize. Okay? Just like Abraham was not the only, it wasn't that everybody in the whole world was lost when God appeared to Abraham. We got Melchizedek and more than likely others like him in the world at that time. So nonetheless, when we talk about privilege, that's a different thing. The Israelites were privileged of God. And so here we see them in this great privilege, and look at verse 17 of chapter 19 of Exodus. Exodus 19:17, and Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mountain. Think about distance here. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Now, they're at the farthest part of the mountain. Okay, they're at the mountain, but they're not up on top of the mountain. Okay, so you kind of get that in your mind. And I do want you to remember this, because when you read on in Hebrews just a little bit further, this picture is brought out vividly in verses 18 through 24, really through 29. So become familiar with this. Look at verse 20. And the Lord came down upon Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. Okay. What have we just been told? The Lord is saying to Moses, who is there closer to the Lord than are the Israelites, You know, they're not clean enough. Okay? That now, you know, there's sin, if you want to say it. They've got to prepare themselves if they're going to see me. And these priests, in order for them to come see me closer, they're going to have to sanctify themselves, cleanse themselves. Okay? In verse 23, and Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set thy bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron and thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. Okay? Just think about the distance and the issues that are set, that are discussed there. Turn over to chapter 20. And all the people in verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and lightnings, the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. We don't want to get close to him. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. I just want you to think about this privilege Moses has of being able to draw near to where God was. Okay? Now, you get this idea of the children of Israel, they're back. Okay? They're not getting close. They're not going to get that vision, so to speak. Now go to chapter 24. Let's see if we want to. Let's look what we got. A little bit of time to squeeze out here, but chapter 24, verse 1. And he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. Now, what do you know about Nadab and Abihu? What happens to them later? Remember? They offer strange fire to the Lord, and they're destroyed. Okay? They're killed. But here, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of the Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. And again, we're talking about distance here with the Lord. In verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and the judgments, and all the people answered and said with one voice, and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar under the hill, and the 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. They didn't do that. They said it, but they didn't do it. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Look at verse 9. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of the Lord, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the body of heaven in its cleanliness, and its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So you've got a privileged group of people here who had sanctified themselves, and they were able to see the Lord. It's this great privilege that they experienced. This redeemed nation, but a certain number of them out of that redeemed nation got this privilege. Okay? And then time won't... Well, we've got a few minutes here. Let's turn to chapter 33. Let's see... more of what the Lord says and what happens with Moses. We probably know this passage, but verse 17 of chapter 33. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Okay? So there's another privilege. To say that you're the sons of God, or that you know the Lord by name, or He knows you by name, that's not simply the fact that you've been born again. You know, there's intimacy involved with that statement. Okay? Now look at verse 18. And He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Okay, this is the one who's found grace, and God knows him by name. And the Lord said in verse 19, and He said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So, seeing the Lord and seeing His face, and I mean, there's many phrases that are used to describe a closeness with the Lord. Revelation will tell us every eye shall see Him. Okay? Everyone will stand before the Lord and, quote, see Him. That's just a different concept. It's not necessarily everlasting life. Don't import that into the meaning of our daily walk and seeing the Lord. Okay? So this is a passage that trips many up and produces almost a lack of assurance of their everlasting life, when actually they should see this as something to propel them on. There's great reward and privilege if I want to make the sacrifice to follow peace and holiness. Now, it's something that should cause us fear. We've read a lot of things about fear. We should be fearful of not obtaining this grace God wants to bestow upon us. But it should not paralyze us in that we think, you know, one minute we have eternal life, the next minute we don't, and you know, I got to work for it. No, that's been dealt with. You're God's child, and now we're talking about family matters, family privileges. So with that in mind, we'll stop, but think about family privileges, because we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 and the privileges lost by Esau. Okay? So this all these discussions, they're building on something. And we'll talk about next week failing the grace of God a little bit, but we've covered that, you know, in one way or another today. So anybody have questions or comments? All right. Well, thank you all very much.